for singing this morning. Good to see everyone. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I want to start by saying happy Father's Day. If you're a father, could you just stand just for a second? I just want to acknowledge you. Let's give our dads a great big hand. It's very important. Thank you, Dad. You can be seated. I don't take it for granted that the Lord allowed me to be a father. And can I tell you that you should not take that for granted either. You have a great responsibility. As much fun as it is to be a dad, and it is fun, amen? But you have a lot of responsibility. A whole lot of responsibility. I was doing some research on Father's Day and Mother's Day. When I was here on Mother's Day, I learned that Mother's Day is the number one attended church service in the United States. The most people come on Mother's Day. Father's Day is ranked down there in like the 60s somewhere. Now we're laughing, but what does that tell us that the state of our homes are in? Listen, dads, it's important to stay on the course. It's important to stay faithful to your wife. It's important to let those boys and those little girls know that daddy's a faithful daddy. It's very, very important. Don't ever take that for granted. Find your Bibles this morning, Mark chapter number 5. Thank you again, church, for allowing us to be here once again. We really enjoy being with you guys and are looking forward to what the Lord has in the future. But for now, I want to talk about a father to look up to. A father to look up to. Mark chapter number 5, when you have your place in your Bible, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your word and for your truth, Lord. I thank you for dying on the cross, shedding your blood for our sins, Lord. How unworthy we are. Lord, thank you this morning for the fathers that are here. Lord, I pray, God, that you'll let each and every father, help each and every father have the desire to remain faithful and to stick the course, to be a faithful father and a good father and a humble father and a father that keeps their eyes on you. Lord, but thank you so much, Lord, most of all, for being our heavenly Father that we have to look up to. Lord, I ask you to cleanse me of sin now, Lord. Empty me of self. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Come down and fill this place with your Holy Spirit this morning. Bind the devil out of this place, Lord. We don't want him here. We just assume here from the Holy Ghost this morning. Lord, we ask you to meet with us. Lord, come down and convict hearts this morning. Convict the hearts of daddies and mamas and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles. Lord, that we can be better for the younger generation to come, that they'll have a generation to look up to, Lord, worth looking up to. Lord, we got to change the course of this thing, and I think by the Bible and keeping our eyes on you, that all things are possible. Thank you for that, Lord. Meet with us this morning, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Mark chapter 5, verse number 22. We're going to read a pretty big portion of Scripture here to get started, so follow along in your Bibles. Mark chapter 5, verse number 22. The Bible says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him," talking about Jesus, "he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death." How many would say this daddy had a problem? Everybody agree with that? I don't know about you, but if I had one of my children on their deathbed, I'd like to say that I got a pretty big problem on my hands. And can I tell you something? There's not much you can do about that, personally. Individually, you can do nothing, but there is one who's the giver and taker of life that you could get a hold of that could do something. So let's keep reading. Jairus fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be," what, church? "Healed, and she shall live." What faith this man must have had to pray like that. "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment." Now keep in mind, just a couple of verses earlier, there was a man trying to get Jesus' attention. And by the way, he got his attention. The Bible says Jesus went with him. And while all this is going on, here comes another lady with another problem. Church, don't forget, we all have problems, amen? But thank the Lord, we serve a God who's capable of taking care of more than just our problem. right? Let's look at this. Verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? By the way, he knew who touched him. And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched thou? It's almost like the disciples are saying to Jesus, that's a dumb question. Could have been anybody. But the Bible says in verse 32, and he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue, back to the guy now that we originally were talking about, Jairus, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, be not afraid, only what, church? Believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of what, church? 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. This morning I want to look at this father named Jairus, and I want to see three things that we can point out about this father. No doubt there's many, many more attributes or traits that this father had that we could point out. We could talk all day about his faith. We could talk all day about a whole lot of things in this story, but three things that stuck out to me about Jairus. Number one, this father had his eyes in the right direction. If you go all the way back to verse number 22, let's look what it says. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he, what's the next two words, church? Saw him, he fell at his feet. This father, number one, had his eyes in the right direction, or he was looking in the right place. When he saw him, who did he see? He saw Jesus. What if Jairus had been distracted by sin at this time in his life? What if Jairus had been worrying about the bills? Or what if Jairus had been worrying about things at work? Or what if Jairus would have been worrying about how he could fix his daughter's problem himself when Jesus passed by? What if he would have missed Jesus, is what I'm trying to ask you, church. Did you know that the Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you? That's a promise to each and every one of you as believers in Christ, that God himself cares about your problems. And by the way, not only does he care about your problems, he already knows your problems, but he loves it when you come to him with your problem. You know why? Because he wants to prove to you over and over and over and over and over again that he's not going to fail you. Now, he may not always answer the way you think, which is why I think sometimes we don't go to him. We want what we want, and that's it. Listen, when you go to the Father, you have to trust that God already knows what's best for you. But you got to be looking in the right direction and keeping your eyes away from sin and keeping your eyes away from the things of the world. Can I say, in this world there are distractions? Do you know the news media today is a distraction? You can watch the news for 5 minutes and talk for the next month on how big of a mess America is in. Or you could get on your knees for 5 minutes and ask God to heal our land. What would be better? Here's what we do. We just get distracted. And when Jesus passes by, we miss him. We just miss our opportunity. This father had his eyes in the right direction. He was not distracted by sin or just caught up with the wrong crowd. Can I say the wrong crowd will affect you? You know what the Bible says? It says evil communication corrupts good manners. It doesn't matter how good you think you are or how good you think you're going to be. If you hang out with the wrong crowd, the Bible says evil communication corrupts good manners. It never said good communication corrupts evil manners. The Bible said evil communication corrupts good manners. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Here's a good story, an analogy that I just came up with the other day. I thought it was kind of cool. I went out the other day after it rained and stormed, and my kids wanted to go swimming. Well, they called me and they're like, "Dad, the pool's green." I'm like, "Well, don't go swimming." So what do I do? Now, I'll just be honest with you. I'm giving you these figures because I want to show you just how much a little can affect a lot. My pool has roughly 7,000 gallons of water in it. That's a lot of water, a whole bunch of water. Everybody agree with that? So I start doing some research, and you know I've shocked my pool before, but I was looking for some like cheaper remedy to turn a pool from green to blue the quickest. And I found this thing online that said if you take 1 gallon of Clorox for every 3,000 gallons of water and 1 box of baking soda for every 3,000 gallons of water, run it through your filter, within 24 hours your pool will be sparkly blue. And of course I'm like, that can't be true. So I go to YouTube and I looked it up. The dude on YouTube, it's like, look, either your clock's wrong or you're a liar, and I'm going to try this and I'm going to look like a fool. So what do? I drove down to the Dollar General. I said, okay, instead of buying the $100 shock stuff and the pool blue and all that stuff that takes hours and days to get your pool back, I'm going to try Clorox and I'm going to try baking soda. So I go get it. I get 2 gallons. Clorox, I got 2.5 gallons because, you know, do the math. And I got 1 big box of baking soda, the biggest box I could find. I went out there and I opened my filter. I cleaned it out. I put the filter back in, I turned the pump on, I poured that Clorox through that filter, I poured the other gallon of Clorox through that filter, and I poured that big old box of baking soda through there. And that filter started shooting that stuff all around that pool. And I mean, the next day, the green was gone. Church, what I'm trying to say is, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It was only 2 gallons of Clorox versus 7,000 gallons of green water. Do you see what I'm saying? What you do matters. Who you hang around matters. Don't let the world tell you that you can hang around the people that you want to and you won't be like them. You will become who you hang out with. There's a reason you desire to hang out with them. You ought to love hanging around Christians, church people, people that smile, people that bring joy to your life, people that edify you, people that lift you up. You ought to hang around people that point you to Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This man had his eyes where they should have been. All in all, he wasn't too busy for the things that really mattered in his life. Why should I strive to keep my eyes on Jesus? The Bible says in Psalm 34:15, you can go there if you want or you can just listen up. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are upon their cry. So why should I keep my eyes on Jesus? It's because his eyes are on you. The Bible says he hears the cry of the righteous. I don't know about you, but there's other verses I could take you to and show you that living in iniquity and living in open sin hinders your prayer life. It's almost like a barrier. You pray and they don't go through the roof. Why? Because you choose to live in iniquity. But the Bible says he hears the cry of the righteous. Hey, when your time comes, and by the way, your storm is coming. Some of you might be in a storm right now. Some of you might be coming out of a storm right now. But some of you may be just getting ready to go into one. And I don't know about you, church, but I'd just as soon be ready when my storm does come so that when I pray, my prayers reach heaven. Amen. Daddy, listen, it's important when something happens in your family that you can go to God knowing and trusting that he's going to hear your prayer. It's important to stay as I know the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. But listen, You can do everything in your power through the Word of God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Every single day, ask the Lord if there's something hindering me with my relationship with you. Ask the Lord to reveal that. And when He does reveal that, get that out of your life. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Why? Because His eyes are on you. You know, we had a trial one time in my family. When we lived back in Alaska, we had this house. And basically the way this was written up before this man passed away, he was a pastor. He said, you know, the Lord wanted me to let you guys have this house, and when I die, it's going to be y'all's. It's going to be yours. It was a 4-bedroom, 2-bathroom house. It wasn't the nicest house in the world, but it fit my family. It had about an acre of property, and the Lord had put it on His heart to leave it to us. Well, He died, and then His daughter got involved, and things just went south. You know how things can work if wills aren't properly written up. You know, that's important to take care of that stuff before you die, by the way. His daughter got involved, and things got a little sloppy, and finally it came to the point of like, look, you're not getting anything. As a matter of fact, you just need to move on. So we move out of the house, and of course we're asking the Lord, why would you take this house away from us, God? We don't have anywhere to go. We spent the next 4 months living in our in-laws' house. And, you know, I'm questioning, God, why would you take our house away? Well, He answered that question about a year later. I'm on the fire department, and we get a call at 5:00 in the morning of a house fire. They didn't have an exact address, but from where the fire department sat, as we got on the highway, I could see that anybody here on a fire department? You ever seen flames shoot up at night and you can see the flames before you even get there? I could see that the flames were coming from the vicinity of where we used to live. And as soon as we turned the curb, I'm like, that's our old house. Listen, church, where that fire started was right where 3 of my boys slept every single night. That fire went up and burned all the way through the attic. We couldn't get that fire out. That whole house burnt to the ground. If my family would have been asleep in that house, I probably would be telling a different story today. Can I tell you? God knows what's best for you. It's important to keep your eyes on the Lord because, listen, He's watching out for you. And there might be times where you say, why, God? Listen, just say, God, instead of saying why, say, God, what is it that you want to show me through this situation? It might take some time. But I'll tell you what, as soon as I turned that corner and I got out of that fire truck and my job was to run a pump, I turned the pumps on and I just sat up there on the fire truck and just watched. And I began to weep as I saw where that fire started, right there where my boys would have been asleep. Hey, do you know the Lord cares about you? He has a crazy way sometimes of taking care of us. But I got my answer. You should have the standard for your eyes that David had in Psalm 101, verse 3. Let's turn there. I want you to see this verse. Psalm 101, verse 3. We're talking about our eyes. How many would agree your eyes are pretty powerful? The Bible says, mine eye affecteth my what, church? My heart. What you see matters. What you choose to look at matters. Here's the standard you ought to have in Psalm 101, verse 3. The Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. This is David. You think David had learned a valuable lesson. We preached weeks ago on the story of David and how he lost all of his children. Because why? Because he set his eyes on something that he should have never set his eyes on, right? And his eye did affect his heart. And his eyes, the thing he had his eyes on, cost him a whole bunch. And later in life, he said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Hey, Daddy, you should have that covenant with your eyes that you're not going to be defiled by the things of this world. Number two, not only did this father have his eyes in the right direction, number two, this father was a very humble father. Look down in verse 22 again of Mark chapter 5. Jairus by name, and when he saw him, and then he fell at his feet. Church, can I say God always God has always and will always reward humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to what, church? The humble. God does not like a prideful heart. As a matter of fact, there are seven things in the Bible that God hates. And a proud look and a proud heart is one of those things. If that's in the list of seven things that God hates, I dare say, daddy, mama, sister, brother, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, listen, you probably ought to avoid pride at all cost. A prideful heart is never going to reward you anything but hurt. God has and always will reward humility. Proverbs chapter 18 verse 12 says, before destruction the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. You know, Jairus came to Jesus in humility. Not only did he see Jesus, but how much humility, Brother Randy, would it take? I don't know about you dads, but as a dad, I sometimes get the feeling like when there's a problem, what do we initially think as guys? We can handle it, right? You were telling a story about your water heater. You said, your wife said, just call the man. Call somebody. Here's what I had to do this past week. This is a hilarious story, by the way. So I moved here, bought my house in June of last year. Some of you are going to laugh. Do y'all have natural gas down here? Okay. Well, we got it in Prattville too. You're laughing, but here. Bought my house in June. 2 weeks ago, well, a week ago, I walk in and there's no hot water in half of my house. Half of my house is ran off an electric hot water heater. The other one's ran on a gas water heater. I'm like, oh, the gas is off. There's no pilot light. So I'm like, I know how to light a gas water heater. That's no big deal. Well, get under there, nothing. Walk outside, there's a big lock on my meter. I'm like, what in the world? I haven't had any issues with this. I've been here for 10 or 11 months. Never paid a gas bill. Ever. Not once. I'm like, so I called a gas company. I said, why are you turning my stuff off? They said, who are you? We noticed that the gas was being used in the address and we had nobody on file for that address, so we turned it off. I'm like, why didn't you tell me I was supposed to call you and set up an account? So $150 later, in 24 hours, the gas man shows up, and in 5 minutes, I got gas again, along with a new bill every month. But I had no idea. I'm like, so what is your policy? So you're saying I don't have to pay this thing for 12 more months, and you'll keep it on, and I can just pay you $150 every year, and then I can go without hot water for one day, no problem. They said, sir, we don't know how we didn't catch this before now, but your gas problem will be taken care of. Look, some things you ain't going to be able to handle. I could have sat out there and turned all the knobs I wanted. I could have held the lighter till it ran out of lighter fluid, but that water heater was not going to light. I had to call someone that could do the right thing. I had no ability there. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is what we ought to be in life. Jairus had a problem that he knew in his heart he could not handle. But he saw someone who could. And then once he saw him, he was humble enough to say, God, I need your help. I can't do this by myself. I know that if you can just touch my daughter, she'll be made whole. What kind of faith is that? What kind of faith is that? That sounds like the faith of a man who had saw miracles before. How many times have you saw Jesus work in your life? How many times have you saw Jesus work in other people's lives? How many times have you saw God prove himself, but yet still doubt him? Church, there's no need to doubt him now. The Bible says he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. God's never going to change. Our mindset changes, though. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor, and the next word is life. Let's read that again. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Hey, by Jairus coming to Jesus humbly, his daughter received her life. Jesus said, she's not dead, she's sleeping. What if Jairus would have said, what kind of God are you? My 12-year-old daughter is laying at home hopeless, and you know about it. What kind of God would let that happen? You know how many Christians I've heard say these stories? You know how many people will never darken the door of a church again because they're mad at God? Listen, God will never put you through anything that He hasn't already experienced. I tell people all the time, as a parent, now, I'm not talking about husband, wife here. I'm talking about as a parent. How many are parents in here? I can't imagine, and if you have, I'm sorry, and I feel for you. I can't imagine anything that would hurt worse than losing one of my children. We lost one of ours when she was a few months pregnant, and we lost one on a miscarriage, and that was tough. We never even got to meet that one. But I think there's another K baby in heaven. I don't know their name because I don't know if it was a boy or a girl. God knows. We'll meet them someday. But I can't imagine any worse feeling than losing a child. Hey, can I say God experienced that? He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for you and for me. So the next time you think that your situation is so overwhelming that God doesn't care. Oh, He cares. He absolutely cares. He showed that greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his what, church? His friends. He cares. He absolutely cares. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11. Let's turn there. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11. We're almost done. 1 Peter 5. 5 through 11. The Bible says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with what, church? Humility. For God resists the proud and give grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in what, church? Due time. You know what that means? It might not be right now. It might not be right now that you're going to get the answer that you want. Matter of fact, you might never get the answer that you want. But keep reading. I love this passage of Scripture. Casting all your care upon Him for what, church? Right in the middle of your trial, He's telling you, cast your care upon Me because I care about you. Then He said, be sober. In other words, don't turn to things of the world in your hurt, Daddy. I can't tell you the stories, the lives, the homes I've seen wrecked over daddies and mamas turn into alcohol and drugs because of a hurt. That's not the answer. That's the devil. He said, in your trial, first of all, cast your care upon Me. Then you need to be sober. You need to be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. In other words, if you choose to go the wrong way, the devil is going to devour you. He's going to start with you, Daddy, and then your mamas might get discouraged, your wives might get discouraged, and once he's got Mom and Dad, who's going to help those kids? Nobody. You're leaving your kids with a big bullseye on their back, saying, Satan, you can have them because you already have Me. It's important to be sober and be vigilant because we have an adversary seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But, here's what I like, church, but the God of what, church? All grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory, by who? Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while. Can I say, church, it's okay to suffer for a little while. Do you think Jesus suffered? Oh, yes, He did. But after He suffered, look at this, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Can I say, if Jesus had not suffered for a while, you never would have had the ability to be strengthened. You never would have had the ability to be settled in heaven. You never would have had the ability to be perfect. You never would have had the ability for anything. Church, listen. Our trials, the Bible talks about trials by faith. What you do in your trial matters. Trials are going to come. Heartaches are going to come. But what you do in that trial matters. I say, what are you talking about? Jairus stayed humble through his trial. Jesus did not heal his daughter right away. Did you guys notice that? It's kind of funny. Right in the middle of Jairus getting a hold of Jesus, here comes this other woman and says, okay, if I can just touch him, I know I can be healed. Hey, can I say, maybe she just watched Jairus from a distance humble himself before God and say, you know what, God? I have a daughter that if you could just touch her, she could be healed. Maybe that got the attention of another sister or another brother in the church. And because of Jairus' faith, another church member or another family member saw that faith and had faith themselves to say, you know what? If it worked for Jairus, it'll work for me. You know, to Jairus, he could have been like, hello, you were coming with me. We don't have time to deal with her problem right now. My daughter is dying. You never saw that out of Jairus. He understood that God was very capable of taking care of more than one problem. Jairus, can I just say, had this thing figured out, church. This father, number three, and lastly, this father was one of great faith. Not faith in himself, but faith in an all-knowing, all-powerful God who controls everything. Would everybody agree that God does control everything? You know, the reason you woke up this morning is because God was not ready for you to breathe your last breath yet. The reason that you're breathing right now is because God's given you the ability to do that. God knows. Wouldn't it be good as a father to have the faith like this man had? His faith never wavered. Church, his faith never wavered. Though for a bit as it seemed as Jesus had other business to take care of. Jairus, I just can't imagine. We get like this in our own personal lives. Let's just say, you know, we're at work and we go to the boss man and we're dealing with something and all of a sudden your problem's about to be taken care of and here comes another employee. Interrupts the boss man, pulls him away from what you were doing, and weeks later, you're like, hey, you remember when you were talking to me about this? You guys can relate, right? Look, we don't like it when we're not the centerpiece. But listen, Jairus' faith never wavered. It would have been real easy, I would think, in my own flesh, Brother Thomas, to say, look, God, I got a problem. I know I had your attention. You came with me. Why are you worried about her right now? Can we just take care of this first? It's kind of like when Mary and Martha came to Jesus because Lazarus had died. And they said, Lord, if you'd been here, you could have healed him. He'd still be alive. Why'd he wait 4 days? Hey, it was a trial by faith. You know, I like that part of that story when Jesus got there. They knew that Jesus was going to do a miracle. But you know, right before he asked or commanded Lazarus to come out of the grave, does anyone remember what he told them to do? He said, roll away the stone. Now, could Jesus have moved that stone himself? Church, why do you think that Jesus commanded them to move it? He wanted them to prove their faith. They could have sat back and said, you came all this way. And you're asking us to move that stone that you're perfectly capable of moving by yourself. Hey, I wonder what God is asking you to do that's keeping your miracle from happening, that you're just not doing. I wonder what stone is still in the way from God being able to do what He desires to do for you. But because you'll not step out by faith, He can't. He can, but He can't. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's capable. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. Roll the stone away. And as soon as they rolled that stone away, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth 4 days later. 4 days. Your problem is important to the Lord, but you're not the only one with a problem. I'm almost done. My wife's going to come and they're going to sing a song of invitation. Come on up, guys. Church, can I say, don't let your faith waver when the prayers of those around you are being answered. Don't let your faith waver when you see your other church members coming to the Lord with their problems and you're seeing their prayers answered and yours just aren't quite being answered yet. Don't let your faith waver when God's doing good things in the lives of those around you. You know what the Bible commands us to do? To rejoice with them. Rejoice with them. Thank God. Because, by the way, you should have been praying for them also. Rejoice with them. Don't let your faith waver when trials or when others are being blessed. Rejoice with them. Rejoice in the fact that God will bless those who keep their eyes on Him. Rejoice in the fact that God will bless those who come to Him in humility. And rejoice in the fact that God will bless those who come to Him in faith. Hey, daddies, there's a challenge for you today. Where are your eyes at? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Where are your eyes at today, Daddy? I dare say there's a real good reason why Father's Day is one of the least services attended in the United States of America. The daddy-daughter, the daddy-son relationship's been broken. And can I say it's not the kid's fault? Daddy, you are responsible for your family. You are to lead your family as Christ leads you. Where are your eyes at today, Daddy? Hey, listen, this altar's open. I would say if you're like me, you could stand to be a better daddy. I know I sure could. How's your humility today, Daddy? When's the last time you actually got on your knees and asked God to bless your children? And asked God to bless your wife? And asked God and begged God to let you be a better dad? And begged God to let you be the best husband that ever walked the planet? How's your humility, Dad? And Daddy, most of all, how's your faith? How's your faith this morning, Dad? Is your faith in an all-knowing, all-powerful God? Or is your faith wavering because those around you are seeing blessings and you're not? They're going to sing, "This altar's open. You do business with the Lord."
It may look like weakness to you, but that's not the way it is. I'm down on my knees, facing the truth that the strength that I need is His. I'm not giving up, and I'm not giving in. I'm surrendering, surrendering. I'm dying to live, and I'm losing to win. I'm surrendering, surrendering. I've been in this battle before. I've tasted defeat, and I know that at the end of myself, there's an open door that is just the beginning of hope. I'm not giving up, and I'm not giving in. I'm surrendering, surrendering. I'm dying to live, and I'm losing to win. I'm surrendering, surrendering. I'm placing God's will, rejecting my own, forsaking my need to be in control. I'm not giving up, and I'm not giving in. I'm surrendering. trust Him in His presence daily live. I'm not giving up, and I'm not giving in. I'm surrendering, surrendering. I'm dying to live, and I'm losing to win. I'm surrendering, surrendering.
Hearts right before God said, amen. Amen. Thank you, church, again for allowing us to be here. Can I say we've enjoyed it? Happy Father's Day again at this time. Brother Randy, come on up, brother.